It was an epistle written by the Apostle Paul to a church he had founded on his second missionary journey. And as you're turning to it, let me just give a brief recap from last week. For those that were not here last week, either in the sanctuary or watching online. And if you are watching online, if you have a prayer request or a praise report, feel free to text it to the number that's showing up on your screen. It'll hit this phone and we'll make sure we include you in the service. Also, if you'd wanted to give online, there's a place on our website you can do that as well. But last week, I launched a new sermon series, and it's entitled Family Chores, and chores are in quotes. It's based upon the premise that in any healthy family, everybody pitches in. In a healthy family, everyone has a part to play. You might even say everyone has chores that need to be carried out for the family to function well. Well, that's not just true of natural families. It's also true of church families. In fact, the Apostle Paul makes that point in what is our theme verse for this series, Ephesians 4:16. He says, from him the whole body, that him is Jesus. So from Jesus the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. God's intention is that every one of us takes part in the growth and health and the functioning of the body of Christ. And that led us to look at what are some of the chores that we need to do. And we looked at the fact that there's some general chores, just like in a natural family, there's chores everyone does, and there are individual chores. The same is true in the family of God. There are general chores that we're all called to do, and when we looked at Ephesians 1, 2, 3, and 4 last week, what we found is that there are two key chores that the Apostle Paul stresses. One is that we preserve unity, and the second one is that we pursue maturity. Preserve unity and pursue maturity. Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 3, that we are to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. Notice he doesn't say make every effort to produce the unity of the Spirit. We don't produce it. That's what God did through Christ by his Spirit to produce it. Our job is to preserve it. But not only that, we're called to grow up in Christ. We're not called to be babies the rest of our life. We're called to spiritually mature in the context of the body of Christ. And so when we take these two verses together, we found a way to fulfill them by doing those one another verses in Scripture. I gave you a kind of a homework assignment to look up all those one another verses that we're called to love one another, serve one another, pray for one another, honor one another, prefer one another, encourage one another, spur one another on. As we do those things, we are preserving unity and pursuing maturity. But we also last week looked at the fact that there aren't just general chores that we're called to do, there's also individual chores. And one of those individual chores for me as a leader, as a pastor, according to Paul in Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, says it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service. Or as the English Standard Version says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. It's my job with my chore, at least one of the primary chores, along with preaching the Word of God and prayer, is to equip you to do your chores. And if I'm doing my chores so that you're equipped to do your chores and you're doing your chores, then remarkable things happen. And we looked at verses 12 through 16 and we saw how the body grows. We grow up to unity and maturity. We're no longer babies tossed back and forth by every wind of doctrine. No, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And so we looked at this and we saw how unity and maturity in the context of community, and let me just for a moment look at that word community, comes from two root words, com and unity. Com means with. We see that word in the word companionship, which literally means with bread. that the person who has fellowship, relationship, eats with someone, companion with bread, is the same thing here with unity. So that we have maturity and unity in the context of community, and we mature and grow. That was a Reader's Digest condensed version for those of you who happened to have been in Michigan last week. I got you covered. And for others, so we're good. All right, is that thumbs up there? Good. So today I want to look with you at 1 Corinthians 12. If you'd stand with me, please. The Bible says to Timothy, and through Timothy to me, it says, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. And so I want to read to you a passage of Scripture. We're not going to just take one verse and run with it. We're actually going to read a section here in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning at verse 4. Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom, to another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Lord, you know what you want to share today from your word. You know the message you have for those who are gathered here today. And Lord, we pray for the Holy Spirit to take these texts, the scriptures here, and make them come alive. Lord, it becomes more than just words on the page, that living word, that active word, that sharper than a two-edged sword word, that one that's able to discern what needs to be discerned. Lord, we pray for the same Holy Spirit that inspired it to now open our eyes to understand it and be able to apply it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm sure that most of you probably figured out that Paul has a lot of references in this passage to the word body. Do you hear how often he mentioned the word body? Paul seemed to be favorably disposed. How's that for a great phrase? Basically, Paul liked identifying the church as a body. In fact, so much so that 28% of his books in the New Testament make reference to the church as the body of Christ. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 12. We saw it last week in Ephesians 4. You'll also see it in Romans 12, and you also see it in the book of Colossians. Over and over again, Paul comes back to this image of the body because he saw it as a wonderful way to apply truth. That there's many parts, there are many parts, but there's one body. And all the parts have to work together for the body to be healthy. When the parts don't work together, we have illness, sickness, infirmity. When they all work together in the way God intended, we have health. Well, the same is true in the body of Christ. But Paul doesn't just use an image of body. He really stresses the unity in the body. Take a look again at verses 12 and 13. He said, the body is a unit, though it's made up of many parts. Though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body. Whether Jews, Greeks, slave, free, we're all given the one Spirit to drink. Now, the reason Paul stresses this, first of all, in all of his letters, Paul really hammers home the importance of unity. We've talked about that. But in the Corinthian church, this was particularly necessary because they were toddler Christians. They had been saved by the time Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, about 3 years, so they knew just enough about Jesus to be dangerous, but not enough yet to be healthy. They had a lot of issues. In fact, even though they were the most spiritually gifted church, according to Paul, of all of his churches, they were the least mature. Paul thought that by now you ought to have a little bit more under your belt. They didn't. So after he does his opening in 1 Corinthians 1, in verse 10, he has to immediately deal with the problem. They're breaking into cliques. You have a group that was saying, Paul, he's our guy. Yeah, we belong to Paul. He's our founder. He started this church. Yay, Paul, we love Paul. But then Apollos came in, and Apollos was a really good speaker. Some people found Paul a little on the boring side, you know, so much so that the guy fell asleep while Paul was going on and fell out of a third-story window. You would think Paul would get the hint. No, raises it from the dead and then keeps on preaching till morning. 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, yeah, you say that my letters are weighty, but I'm not that impressive in person. Well, he got across what God wanted to get across, for sure. But Apollos, he mesmerized the crowd. He was an incredible orator. And compared to Paul, man, it wasn't a comparison, it was a contrast. So all these people that were drawn go, yeah, Apollos. Yeah, well, Paul's nice, but oh, Apollos, we love Apollos. Then there were the Jewish Christians. Peter, Cephas, he's our guy. Remember, he's the rock. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Rock, Peter? Mm-hmm. Yeah. Paul? Paul's, Peter, he's our guy. And then there's a fourth group, and we're not sure if this was a super spiritual group or if this is Paul. There's another group that says, I belong to Christ. So it's possible it was a super spiritual group. Oh, well, you belong to Paul. You belong to Apollos. You belong to Peter. We belong to Christ. And so it's possible, or it's simply possible, Paul's saying, you belong to what, what, what? No, I belong to Christ. He's what matters. But there's division. And Paul doesn't just deal with it in two verses. He goes on for the rest of chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 to deal with these crazy cliques that were going on in the church. And you would think that would be division enough. Nope, there's more. In chapter 6, we got two guys who are fighting and decide that the solution is, rather than have the church handle it, let's go to the pagan courts and air our dirty laundry. And Paul's like, oy vey. And so he has to deal with it in chapter 6. And then you would think that would be enough. Nope. Chapters 8, 9, and 10, then we have division over meat offered to idols. There were some people in the church that said, look, an idol is nothing. I'm having lunch at the temple. And others were like, no, you can't do that. Oh my gosh, it's been offered to an idol. And so they were bickering back and forth, and the people that could eat were causing those who couldn't to stumble. And Paul's like, oh. And then you think that would be enough? It's not. There's still more division. In chapter 11, the rich and the poor can't even agree at communion. It was a pot blessing dinner, and the rich brought all the food, the poor had nothing, and so the rich were saying, you can't eat until we've had our full. I guess I get the scrapings of the potato casserole and the macaroni and cheese. Paul's like, are you nuts? You're not discerning the Lord's body. You're not recognizing you're the church. What are you doing? And then 12, 13, and 14, he's got division over spiritual gifts. Because there were some folks in the church that were so excited because they could speak in tongues. And they thought they were the be-all and end-all. Look, God's on me. And they were doing the tongues thing. And like, ooh, look at me, look at me. And then there was the person with the gift of service. Oh, I can only swing a mop. And so the mop swinger is feeling like, I am not as good as the tongue talker. And the tongue talker is thinking, I am way superior to little mop sweeper. And Paul's like, no, you don't understand. And so he has to address this kind of division too. And our text falls in that context of the spiritual gifts. And so Paul wants us to understand some things about, and I'm going to connect it to this theme of family chores. Paul wants us to understand about unity and community, and he wants us to understand about the spiritual gifts and our chores. And so I want to look with you first. If you got the back of your bulletins, there's a place you can take some notes. There's three things. I don't normally do 3 points, but today there is 3 points. Normally I like one big takeaway, but today there are three things I want to briefly draw from this passage of Scripture. The first thing is this. Every believer has a chore to do. And again, I put that word chore in quotes because I don't think serving God is a chore. I think it's a privilege that Almighty God chooses to use us to do His will. That's radical. It's not duty. It's not a job. It's a delight. We get to. Yesterday, we got a chance to worship with 225 men, give or take. We had a chance to set everything up. We were running around putting chairs in classrooms and all this stuff on Friday. But to watch the men worship. We get to do that, John. You got to be part of the worship team. Gio's up here with you. Pat, up here with you. Massimo. We get to do stuff for the kingdom. That's amazing to me. Every believer gets to do stuff. Take a look at verse 7. To each one. Each one. Verse 11. To each one. The chores aren't just assigned to the leadership. The chores aren't just assigned to the professionals. The chores aren't just assigned to the clergy. To each one. And one of the dangers of the church today, not necessarily Calvary, but the church as a whole, is that if we're not careful, we will shift from everyone has a chore to people come to consume what the professionals are putting on. That was never God's intention. Church is never meant to be a show. It wasn't meant to be a concert with a TED talk. It was to be an encounter with the living God as the body of believers come together to worship Almighty God. And as each person steps into their calling, doing what God's called them to do, the church grows up to Him who is the head. So every one of us gets to do the stuff. Me? Yes, you. If God has brought you to Calvary and Calvary has become your home, you get to do your stuff here that God has prepped you to do. There is a chore for you to do. Secondly, write this one down if you would. Every chore is valuable. Every chore is valuable. The Corinthians forgot that. The Corinthians thought only the more extravagant gifts, the showy gifts, were valuable. But when you look at verses 14 through 17, you can see this coming out. Well, I'm not a hand. I'm not an eye. I can't do that prophetic stuff. I can't do tongues and interpretation. I'm a nobody. And Paul's like, wait a minute. If the whole body were an eyeball, that would be a problem. If the whole body were an ear, that would be a problem. It's the diversity in the body of Christ that makes up the body of Christ. Just like there's a diversity in my body. If I were to lose my sight, yes, my hands could compensate and I could learn Braille. If I were deaf, I could learn to read lips. So other parts of my body would have to take over that which God intentionally, originally intended for me. So what could happen in the body of Christ is when not everybody has caught the vision of doing their chores, some of the people doing chores can get overworked because they're not just doing their chores, they're doing the other chores that someone else ought to be doing. Instead of the entire body of believers catching that, I get to do stuff. So in the first group, you had people struggling with inferiority. But if every chore is valuable, then there ought not to be any inferiority. On the other hand, there's the superiority attitude in 21 to 23. I said to the hand, don't need you. Head said to the feet, don't need you. Paul said, no, wait a minute. Every part is valuable. In fact, he would argue some of those parts that we think aren't valuable at all are actually very valuable to the body of Christ. They're all important for the growth and health of the body. And we need to hear that too. Everyone who considers Calvary Assembly their home has a valuable part to play in the body of Christ. And my intention in saying that is not because I'm looking for warm bodies to fill slots. I don't want you as a warm body in a slot. I want you to step into your calling. I want you to step into the sweet spot that God has for you. Because when you're operating out of your calling, you work. It's hard. When you're operating in that sweet spot and the Spirit of God is flowing, oh my goodness. You may be tired physically, but there's a renewal inside you like, I can't believe I get to do this. Pastor Sid and I tease about this all the time. We're so thrilled that God raised Bob and Sid up in our counseling ministry. Because when we started this counseling ministry in 2003, by the time we brought people on, I was doing probably about 20 hours of counseling a week. Now, I love to see people helped, and I can do counseling, but the thought of, let's say I had 6 counseling appointments today, I would feel this overwhelming weight pushing me down, like, oh no, 6. She tells me she has 8, and she's salivating. She's like, I have 8 clients today. I'm like, you're sick. You need to see yourself for counseling. No, but see, that's because that's her sweet spot. She has the gift mix, the temperament, the training that allows her to operate. Now, I tell her, yeah, guess what? I'm going to be teaching for 7.5 hours this weekend at marriage retreat. She goes, you do your thing, I'll do mine. Why? Because she's operating in her gifting, I'm operating in mine. Reverse that, both of us become very frustrated very quickly. So we want you to find that place. Now, third, final point, it's the Holy Spirit who assigns your chore. In other words, the Holy Spirit's the one that has the chore chart. Take a look, verse 7. The manifestation of the Spirit. Verse 8. To one there is given through the Spirit. To another by means of the same Spirit. To another, verse 9, by the same Spirit. To another by that one Spirit. Verse 11, all these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Verse 18, God has arranged the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. The Holy Spirit knows exactly the role he has for you in the body of Christ. He has, in his infinite wisdom, assigned the sweet spot for you. Now, you might be sitting there saying, well, that's wonderful, Pastor, but how do I discover it? Part of my privilege is to walk alongside you, to help you discern and discover, develop and deploy. But I will say this to you just as a brief coming attraction, because we're going to hit it in a couple weeks, is this. Sometimes your calling has been in preparation long before you get the calling. By way of your experience, by way of training, he's already been getting you ready for the sweet spot. You just haven't seen it yet. What was King David doing before he was King David? He was a shepherd. And he was shepherding sheep, right? What does he do after he becomes king? God calls him a shepherd. He's now shepherding God's people. Some of the same things that he learned as a shepherd, some of the same responsibilities of caring for the sheep, feeding the sheep, protecting the sheep, watching over the sheep, are the same thing he's going to do as a king. He's just changing flocks. So all those years when he was on the backside of the wilderness by himself, he was getting ready for what God had planned for him. The sovereign creator has been prepping you for the awakening that's to come. He's been getting you ready for the role you're going to play. And for some of you, if you look back, you begin to say, oh, I think of my own pilgrimage. When I was in high school, I took my first science course, biology course. I was like, oh, this is so cool. We were doing dissections and doing all these cool things. I'm like, oh, I want to be a doctor. And so I went into pre-med. My first year of college, I was going to be a doctor. I know I had this call from God, but boy, I just loved medicine. At the same time, I had some health issues, which required me to do a lot of research medically. So I became very, very familiar with the medical field. Even though God didn't let me go into the medical field, I learned a lot about the medical field. Growing up, as I did with an alcoholic father, I learned about some of the things that can happen in a home where there's emotional damage. I ended up going to Oral Roberts University because I wanted to be a doctor, and they had a great med program, but they also had an emphasis on wholeness, physical wholeness, spiritual wholeness, mental wholeness. And now when I look back, what do we do here at Calvary? Hope, healing, wholeness. We have a counseling center to help those that are emotionally struggling. We have a discernment deliverance ministry for those who are spiritually struggling. We have an overcomers for those who have addictions. In other words, God has been getting me ready all my life for what I'm doing now, to see people come to know the hope that is found in Jesus Christ. That when people come in that are battered, broken, and bruised, or as they say, the last, the lost, and the least, that they will walk in through that door and they will say, wait a minute, there's a possibility of hope? There's a possibility of change? Yes, God made you with a purpose. You have value, you have identity, you have purpose, because the living God has brought you here for such a time as this. It's what resonates within me. I'm always thinking in those terms. How can we see people that have been hurt and broken and battered come to experience the healing and the wholeness that God brings through Jesus Christ? And we try to minister to the whole person. We have memorandums of understanding with doctors so that if we meet with somebody, we get a sense, you know what? And this is where my medical comes in. I say, you know what? You may want to go get a physical and have blood work done. And they'll go like, you know what? The doc said I was low on this. And Pastor Sid does the same thing. She goes, you know, why don't you go check with the doctor? And we'll send them to the doctor because sometimes there's a physical malady and a simple adjustment, things straighten up. On the other hand, the doctors will send patients to us because it's a spiritual thing. We're working together. Too often in our culture, if you're physically sick, we send you to a doctor. Emotionally sick, we send you to a counselor. Spiritually sick, we send you to a pastor. What if we treated the whole person that God made and watched them come to know wholeness in Christ? That's what my passion is. To see people walk in all that God intended when he formed you. Free, whole, sharing wholeness with others. Now, sometimes, however, let me just do an example. What were Peter and Andrew, James and John doing before Jesus called them? Fishing. What were they doing after he called them? Fishing. They just changed catch. They went from fish to people. In other words, all of those things they were learning in fishing, when they were out in the boat on their own early morning, all those things necessary to go where the fish are, to be open to the miracle catch. All those lessons they were learning were going to come in handy when it became time. And I love Pastor John Prosky shared this with me. And he said that You may not notice this. I don't know where he heard it, but he said, isn't it interesting that when Peter is called, he's fishing. When John is called, he's mending nets. And you look in Scripture, Peter is the evangelist, and John is the more pastoral. I'm like, ooh, that's good. I can't verify it, but that's good. So if it's wrong, blame Pastor John. But I'm just sharing that example. It's a good one. So sometimes that's the case. What was Paul doing before he was a preacher? He was persecuting, yes, but he was also, but he was a zealous pursuit of the law. He was a rabbi. He was a teacher. What's Paul doing afterwards? He changed content. So you may, your whole life, some of you are sitting there going, oh my gosh, I know what I'm supposed to do now, Pastor Ray. Well, don't interrupt me to tell me. We'll talk after the service. But you now know, I get it. This is what I'm supposed to do. Great. Some of you, though, are sitting there going, nope, nothing. I look back, I see nothing. So what about this? What if it wasn't your experience and it wasn't your training? What if it's your personality or temperament? Ooh. What do you mean? Well, how many have ever heard of a guy named Joseph in the Bible? No, not that Joseph. It's not the Joseph of the coat of many colors. It's not the Joseph, the husband of Mary. It's not even Joseph of Arimathea. There's another Joseph in the Bible. Who is? Oh, you know him by his nickname. Barnabas. Joseph was his given name. Yosef means, may he add, Joseph. He was a Levite. He first shows up on the scene in chapter 4 of Acts. And you know what he's doing? He's blessing people. He's selling some of his property and giving it to help those who are in need. We see him again in chapter 9. After Saul becomes saved, he tries to join the church of Jerusalem. They're thinking, oh, no, you're a plant. You're faking us out. You're pretending to be a Christian to find out who we all are so you can nail us. And Barnabas is like, nope, he's good. Oh, well, if Marty says he's good, he's good. And he's welcomed in. Then chapter 11, we see Barnabas again. And in chapter 11, he's going to Antioch because there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit because someone decided it would be a good idea to preach to Gentiles. And the Gentiles loved it. And so they say, we need somebody that's really, really an encourager. Barney. And so they send Barnabas. And Barnabas encourages them in the grace of God, and they grow like crazy. And when we last see Barnabas in Acts, he's trying to care for John Mark. When Paul says, yeah, I ain't taking him with us. He failed last time. He's not going to get another chance to fail again with me. Barnabas is like, but he needs another chance. Barnabas had a temperament, a personality that resonated with his calling. Some of you here, have a heart that just aches when you see somebody in pain. Others of you are like, oh, just put on your big boy pants. But those of you who ache when you see somebody in pain, you hurt for them. It's almost as if you feel their pain. And that's something you've done since you were a little girl or a little boy. You may not understand what's going on, but it's possible what God's been prepping you for is a gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is someone who has the capacity to come alongside someone and share their pain, to actually feel what they feel and to try to alleviate that pain. Now, that is a great gift if under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Without it, you could become enabling and codependent. And you could end up getting in the way of God reaching someone through their pain because you want to take it away so much. Sometimes it's like the psalmist said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Now I've taken heed to your words. Sometimes we need a little bit of a spanking. But you want to take away pain. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, you with the gift of mercy, you will care when everyone else has stopped caring. And you will be the reason that John Mark gets restored. Because you won't give up on the John Marks, whereas Paul will say, forget it. But John Mark got restored, and Paul said, get Mark and bring him to me because he's helpful to me in my ministry. In the last book he wrote, Barnabas was successful. His gift of mercy, encouragement made a difference. On the other hand, some of you here, you see everything either or, black and white. So for you, if somebody is doing 41 miles an hour, you're speeding! It doesn't mean that they're speeding. They're trying to do it 40, but you know, sometimes the cruise control takes a little bit. But you see everything very right or wrong. And you've done that your whole life. You're a critiquer. You may be operating in a prophetic gifting. And again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the right word at the right time can bring conviction and repentance and transformation. But the right word at the wrong time can bring confusion. And under your own inspiration instead of the Spirit, it could lead to legalism and the destruction of broken, battered people. So sometimes you're going to discover your gift by way of, as you look back over your life, you're going to say, wait a minute, I had a person come in to see me years ago, and she was one of these people that had the gift of mercy but didn't know she had the gift of mercy. She just thought she was emotional about everything. And her brother, wouldn't you know it, he had the prophetic gifting. So he looks at her like, oh, stop being so sloppy with your emotions. And she's like, stop being so hard and cruel. And they were like at war with each other. And mom and dad tried everything to get them to work. And so they finally said, well, go see Pastor Ray. Like, wait a minute. Nothing works. So send him to Pastor Ray. That's not encouraging. So anyhow, they come in, and the Spirit of God revealed to me that what she is she's got the gift of mercy, and she's feeling for her whole family. And when I began to explain to her this gift of mercy, she looked at me, and tears start streaming down her cheeks. She goes, no one ever explained to me that God made me this way, and that it could be used as a gift in the kingdom. And when I explained to her brother, he's like, oh, all right, that makes sense. Because everything's black and white. Once he explained it. So the parents came back to see me later on like, oh, our family can go on vacation again together. This is wonderful. I didn't do anything other than I helped them see that their temperament and personality, God was showing them their giftings through that. Now, some of you are sitting there saying, it's not me. Well, I have one last thing for you. God's just going to sovereignly call you. There's just no reason other than he says, I want you. King Saul was a tall guy and good looking. That was about it. And God called him. Amos was minding his own business, doing the sycamore fig trees. In Amos chapter 7, Amaziah said to Amos, get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there. Do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son. I was a shepherd, and I took care of sycamore fig trees. I was minding my own business. And God said, from Judah, go up to northern Israel, and start prophesying. Okay. And he did. For some of you, as we go through this series, you might just be sitting there, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God says, boom, this is what I want you to do. Oh. Okay. That's what I'll do. However it is, it's the Spirit of God who will call you. And that's why I want to kind of finish this message by connecting it to a very special day today. Anyone know what it is? Pentecost Sunday. Pentecost Sunday. In the church calendar, 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, the festival or feast of Pentecost takes place. Originally, it was a harvest festival, early harvest. And Israel's one of the feasts that they were supposed to, all the Jewish men were supposed to gather in Jerusalem for this feast. Passover and Feast of Tabernacles were the other two. Now, the Feast of Pentecost, even though originally it was connected to the harvest, the Jewish people began to see it as when the law was given at Sinai. Shavuot is what's called. And so they would celebrate this. But something happened in the New Testament with the Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. Now, I want to tell you this. If I had been asked to preach something like this before Pentecost, I could not do it. Because I couldn't tell you that every one of you has a chore. Huh? See, before Pentecost, Acts 2, you had to be special to get the chore. A specially ordained person. Moses, he was called to do a chore. Spirit of God rested on him. He laid his hands on Joshua, and the Spirit of God that was on Moses rested on Joshua. He was one of the special ones. So was Ehud and Gideon and Samson and Jephthah and Deborah, the judges. They were special. But if you were not one of the special ones, you were out of luck. There's nothing you could do. You just had to kind of be faithful. But there was no real spirit-empowered chore for you. If you were one of the prophets, Jonah or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Daniel, yeah, you would have the anointing. That would be special for you. But prior to Pentecost, it was selective. And when we get to the book of Luke before Pentecost in the birth narratives, we see the Holy Spirit again choosing selected individuals. Zechariah, Spirit of God falls on him, he begins to prophesy. Elizabeth gets filled with the Holy Spirit when Mary greets her, and John the Baptist, filled with the Spirit, begins to do flip-flops in her womb. Mary has the Holy Spirit overshadow her. Simeon has the Spirit resting on him. Anna, a prophetess, prays. But again, it's just a few. It's not everybody. The majority of this church would have been excluded. But on the night Jesus was raised from the dead, he gathers his apostles together in the upper room. And they're overjoyed. He's alive. He tells them, you're going to be witnesses of this thing. What happened, you're going to tell everybody about it. But, verse 49 of Luke, it says this, stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Stay in the city until you've been clothed. Don't leave, because there's something coming. A power is coming. And then just before he is ascended to the Father, verse 8 of chapter 1 of Acts, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus is promising his apostles that what you saw in the old covenant, what you saw on these selected individuals, it's now going to happen to you all. You all, apostles, are going to be a selected group of people. Don't do ministry without the anointing of the Spirit. Don't do your chores without the Holy Spirit. Zechariah 4:6 says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. And as we're going to see in a moment, we cannot do what God calls us to do without the empowering and anointing of the Holy Spirit. It falls flat. There is a dynamic that is different when the Spirit of God is resting on a person. And so here they are. They get this from God, from Jesus, the Son of God, here on the night of his resurrection. And then they have to wait. He ends up leaving, and they're still waiting. And they're praying, and they're praying. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, or fully came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven, filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, is the same phrase used of John the Baptist and Zechariah back in chapter 1. It's identical. That they're now going to be anointed and empowered just like every other person was empowered and anointed in the old covenant. They were going to be carriers of his presence. And when Peter is asked to explain what's going on to the crowds, he quotes from Joel 2 that says, and afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. When Jesus gave gave the promise to the apostles in the upper room, he says, wait until you receive the power. The same night that John 20 says, Jesus breathed on them and said, receive Holy Spirit. This happens. Two separate events. I preached on this back in our previous sermon series about living spirit full. This anointing, this empowering of the Spirit is not the same as the indwelling of the Spirit of Ezekiel 36. We know that because the apostles already got that on Resurrection Day. They're already part of the new covenant. But now there's more. There's an empowering that comes. And that's why he doesn't quote from Ezekiel. He quotes from Joel to say this power. And here's this is the kicker for me. The apostles, if it stopped here, if the apostles were the only ones that got it, we would say, okay, that's nice. That's history. Church got started. But that's not it. It says here, I will pour out my Spirit on the clergy. I will pour out my Spirit on the leadership. I will pour out my Spirit on all people. That what Peter prophesied based upon Joel is that the anointing that's come is the same as the anointings in the past that they were able to do immeasurably more than they could do, and the power of the Spirit is now available to the entirety of the church body. Not one of you gets missed in this. Every one of you can step into the anointing and empowering of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on, just in case you didn't believe that from Joel, he goes on to say, hey, guess what? Repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost was not simply meant to be history that we remember. It was supposed to be reality that we live out today. Jesus said, in Luke 11:13, if you then, though you're evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He's referencing the empowering of the Holy Spirit. What would it be like for the entire Calvary family to walk in the anointing and power of the Spirit, operating in the sweet spot God has given you, to see our community turned upside down for the kingdom? That is my prayer as we fulfill our family chores. I invite you to stand. Let's go to the Lord in worship. If you would like to spend some time in prayer, just you and the Lord, you can do so at your seat. You can come up on this side. If you'd like to be prayed for, you can come up on this side to be people to pray for you for the filling. I am praying that this church today would be immersed, the body of believers immersed in the Holy Spirit, for what God has called us to do, to see him unleash the supernatural work of the Spirit as he turns this community upside down.